haven't been here, is one of the most interesting and different. It's the most different book in all of the Bible. There's nothing like it else anywhere in the Bible, and it's accredited to Solomon. The word Ecclesiastes means, translated in ancient language, means preacher. And he had seen everything that he writes about. And you wonder, you know, God gave him wisdom when he asked. He didn't ask for wisdom. God told him to give him, you know, he wanted to reward him. And what did he want? And he said, well, yes, I do want wisdom. He didn't ask for a fancy gift. He wanted wisdom. Now, even in his wisdom, he wandered far away from the straight and the narrow. If we look in 1 Kings, and it might be a good idea to look there, 1 Kings chapter 11. And you see, you can't tell, you can't talk about something that you don't know anything about. And you can't describe a place that you haven't been to. You cannot relate an experience unless you've experienced it. So God allowed Solomon to experience the things that he experienced so that he could write to generations following about the foolishness, the vanity, the futility, and the emptiness of life without God. Verse 1 starts, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Sidonians, and the Hittites. And those were all enemies of Israel. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel. Now these were nations that the Lord had spoken to, and what the Lord had spoken to these nations, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, regardless of what God had said. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Is that what your Bible says? Is that unbelievable? Y'all look at me so strange. Am I reading it right? You look at me like you don't know where I am. But that's what the New King James Bible says. 1 Kings chapter 11. Didn't I say that? First, I said that. 1 Kings chapter 11. And I've read through the first four verses. So Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David had. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And, of course, it goes on. He said, you broke my covenant, my statutes. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I'll not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And this is how all of this bitterness is addressed. And you see, Solomon went after strange gods. He went after strange women. Even after God had given him wisdom, he should have known better. Are y'all out there? Don't look so puzzled. I'm reading to you out of the Bible. That even though God had blessed him, given him wisdom, allowed him to build the temple, and his prayer after the building of the temple is one of the most beautiful things in the Bible. Which is to say that if we don't hold fast to this God who loves us, the same can happen. You know, backsliding is not a New Testament word. It's only found in the Old Testament to describe the nation of Israel. But the New Testament epistles say, if you continue. That's Colossians chapter 1. If you continue in the faith. See, there's a discipline that Christians are supposed to live. And you cannot take a flippy-floppy, casual, entertaining kind of attitude toward the Lord our God. Now, we find that a careless kind of frivolous attitude. But God is going to bless a nation who walks in His instructions. Got another verse that should get our attention? Hebrews chapter 2 says, if the law that was given was received with great respect and honor, how much more should we pay attention to the things that we've heard? And what they had heard was the gospel. He said, lest we drift. And you know, that describes it. Christians, people in church, don't normally just get mad and quit altogether. That happens, I guess. But more times, it's the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. It's a careless attitude. We let other things come first before our loyalty and our allegiance to the Lord our God. And then this question haunts me. You ever find something in the Bible that haunts you? It's always with you nearly? It is not unpleasant, but it's really demanding. It's challenging. The writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews chapter 2 says that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So part of the reason for Ecclesiastes is to teach us that we should seek God and find meaning to life in Him and with Him and by Him. Because everything else is vanity. Everything else is empty. Everything else is foolishness. Everything else is going to stay right here when we go on. The Lord our God is our strength. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, we should keep those things in our minds. You agree? Well, if you don't, I'm right anyhow. God must be first. You have no other gods before me. If He's not first, then we are cursed. You ever hear that sermon on television? It's a good one. Mike Hayes preached it. If God is not first, then we are cursed. You say, that's cruel. It may be cruel, but it's true, isn't it? God demands our hearts, our love. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, if we love God and love each other, there'd be no problems in the church. Isn't that right? If we love God and really love each other. And we think we love each other, and we do, but you know we act ugly. Thank you, Mildred, for accepting that. We act ugly. We really do. And this is covered in here, but I won't get to that part of it. So let's look at what he is saying, continues to say in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. Now, everything, let me review vanity. Chapter 6 was a whole lot largely about death, and we all face it. We're not escaping. We work a lifetime, and we die and leave all of it, this chapter is saying. But in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, is telling us it is wise to take the lesson of our mortality seriously. It is wise for us to consider that we all will leave here. This is what Jesus was warning about in the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise. They had oil in their lamp. 5 of them were foolish. They didn't have any oil in their lamp. And they said, well, when the bridegroom comes, we'll run out and get some oil. But it didn't work. You understand? Be ready. I think it's James that says, don't boast for tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Isn't that true? But looking at this, he's talking about a good name. Now, that's a very well-known proverb, and a proverb is a little saying that applies for all eternity, for all of life. A proverb is a sentence or a saying with a moral and spiritual truth, and proverbs are usually brief. I read a chapter in the Proverbs every day. That's an interesting thing for you to do. Read a proverb every day. It won't hurt you. It will help you. And there's no way that you can make an outline for the book of Proverbs because it skipped from here to yonder. I mean, there's no continuity of thought. But so these little proverbs are spoken without being related. Sometimes they are, but 90% of the times they're not. But this is a proverb that a good name is better than precious ointment. That's well known. That's a good saying. It's at the day of death, see, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. That's what it is really saying. That's serious to think. It's better to die than to live. We ought to rejoice more, see, over death, but that is exactly opposite to the way life is. We get so happy when a baby's born. And yet we are very, very sad when someone dies. So what Solomon is saying is just opposite of what it actually is. But he's speaking, you see, of his own life's experiences, and God let him have them so he could write what he's writing here. A good name is wonderful. You see, a good name is better than precious perfume. That's what ointment would be to us, would be real expensive cologne or perfume. And the day of death, well, I've covered that. Now, a good name can be inherited. It's an honorable name, and it's always to be desired. And you earn it by righteous living. You may inherit it, but your character must be developed in order for that good name to continue. So the good name, you see, is not automatic just because you get it. The good name is yours because you keep it. You understand? There are good family names. You know, you'll recognize a family name, but if that name doesn't live in the righteousness and the obedience to God, then that good name can be lost, but it is very, very precious. See, and it's inherited, a good name. When a person is born, you bear the name of some really wonderful family that's going to be known by that name until that person no longer merits or deserves that good name. A good name is not automatic. Think about it, and we've talked about this, the day of death, it's better to die than to be born. Well, that's morbid, isn't it? That's empty. That's vanity, but that's what he's talking about. It's better to die than it is to live. Well, no, but he doesn't know, you see. He's talking about vanity and futility. He's talking about the emptiness of a life that has deserted God. And it's exactly, like I said, it's exactly opposite to the way we celebrate and what we do. Now, with good name or any other name, look at verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than it is go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. You see, the living should realize the seriousness of life and to realize, really what it says, it's better to cry than it is to laugh. It's better to go and to be sad. You see, he's speaking from his own experiences, that this was his feeling. See, if we take these verses really seriously, if we took these verses really seriously and knew what was prompting him to write them, then we would be far more serious about our serving God. These books are to teach, these lessons are to teach the seriousness of knowing the relationship with God. Everything else is empty. It's nothing to life. You've got to make a living. You've got to do this, and you've got to eat, and you've got to buy a house, and you've got to have friends, and you've got to have all this. But you see, the point is, don't be taken up with all of the luxuries and the conveniences and the popularity of things. That's foolishness. a wise person. When we take these verses seriously, you see, and we realize that life is better than death, that it's wonderful to live for God. It's wonderful to live in the power of His presence. But he wasn't living that way, so all of his attitudes were down. Better to die than to live. Verse 4, sorrow is better than laughter. Verse 3, for by sad countenance the heart is made bitter. See, we don't see that at all. A sad countenance doesn't bless us, does it? Isn't that what it says? By sad sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. We want to see a happy countenance. A young man came into church Sunday morning and sat down behind us, and I just turned around, you know, to speak, and he had the happiest face. Did you notice that? His face was just shining with joy. Well, see, it was a lot better for us to see that kind of face, knowing why his face was shining, than it would be to look at some sourpuss, and they do come too. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, people whose countenance will tell you that nothing good has happened to them. But this beautiful countenance is such a blessing. A sad countenance, the heart is made better. Well, see, that is not true in Christianity. This was the way he felt about life, but this was not really life. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. He repeats himself there, you see. Says the same thing, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, it depends on what the mirth is celebrating. If the mirth is celebrating sinful entertainment and sinful happiness, then this might be applicable. But that isn't what it is saying, you see. He is so bitter, so turned against the joy, and so disappointed and so downtrodden that he cannot see what you and I see because of the wonderful experience of salvation and knowing who our God is. Do you realize how blessed you are? You know, you get out in traffic or you get in an airport or in the mall or somewhere where people are just milling around like ants in an anthill. You ever just wonder, how many of these people know anything about Jesus? How many of these people have any of the joy of the Lord in their hearts? You ever wonder, am I crazy? You ever wondered about things like that? And look at their faces. And sometimes how they are so disrespectful in traffic. And how so often they'll be so rude in opening doors and getting there before you do and that kind of thing. And just, we should be so thankful for what the Lord has taught us about loving and respecting others. But you see, Solomon had lost that because he had given up his stand in God and for God and had gone after the gods that we talked about a few minutes ago. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for man to hear the song of fools. And that's certainly true. It's better if you're going to receive instruction, wisdom, or advice to get it from someone who has wisdom than to take any of the instruction of fools. And you can get both kinds. I said you can get both kinds. Both kinds are available. But it's better to hear what the wise man says than what the fool. You see, a fool would laugh at wisdom. He would think it's just, you know, just rubbish, just trash. You don't have to do that at all. A fool would make fun of you for loving God. A fool would make fun of you for attending church. A fool would make fun of you for tithing your income. You understand what I'm saying? So you don't want to listen to a fool. You want to listen to someone with wisdom. Chapter 6 is funny. I like the way he slips things in here that comparisons. He says in verse 6, for like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Can you just imagine a bunch of thorns cooking, boiling in a pot, and if they were dry, you see, well, they would crackle and make a noise, thorns. He chose a really nice illustration, thorns crackling, burning in a pot, and this pot is set on a fire. Now, it'll make a crackling noise, and it'll make a bright blaze for a little while. But it's soon gone. See, this here is compared to the laughter of a fool, which is also vanity. He said, it's light. That means it can be compared to, in verse 6, the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. He may laugh, but he won't always laugh. His foolishness, his refusal for wisdom, will bring him to a place, sooner or later, that he will not laugh. This is vanity. This is empty. This doesn't amount to anything. See, this noise here is compared to the laughter of a fool. And a fool will laugh, but he won't laugh forever. There comes a time, you see, when he'll realize he's a fool. You know, a couple of places in the Psalms, can't remember right now, maybe some of you do, I think, I don't remember, maybe, I don't know, I just can't remember. But two places in the Psalm, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's why it's called a fool. Because anybody, no matter how intelligent or how lack of intelligent, nobody can glance around at this universe even think that there's no God. Who could make it? And even more than making it, who could keep it running? That's what... Just think about it. I looked out in my backyard two or three days ago, and there was a Dutch iris blooming. Just all of a sudden, that magnificent, glorious, beautiful thing just... And it had been in the ground all winter, you see. I hadn't touched it. There's nothing to do for it in the wintertime. And yet, by the power, the same power that brought Jesus up from the dead, the power that keeps everything in control, had brought that thing up. Well, I didn't do it. The yard man didn't do it. The neighbor didn't do it. The military didn't do it. Who brought that? God did it. See, you notice the purple magnolias blooming around over town. At an appointed time, that resurrection power, the same power that raised him from the dead, keeps everything in its place and moving in its position. The fool has said, there is no God. And the foolish here in Ecclesiastes give no glory to God. They'll laugh and have a good time and think wisdom is just rubbish. But that won't be forever. There will be a time. This presentation that's being shown, I think, at Bethany, right along in about now, Heaven's Gates. What's Hell's Gates? Have you ever seen it? Everybody needs to see it. Because it is sobering. It will make you stop and think. And there have been great results in churches for having shown that, because it will bring people to their senses. Now, I know people say, well, if they can be scared into it, they can be scared out of it. That scaring people is not a way to win them to the Lord. But at least it will make people realize that it is a serious thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that is also biblical. Are we all right so far? You understand what he's saying? Verse 7 comes oppression again. Oppression. That had been talked about in chapter 4. I believe it's verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Yes, look at that a moment. Turn back to Ecclesiastes 4, 1. That verse says, then I returned and considered all of the oppression that is done under the sun. That is where man lives down here on earth. I considered all the oppression. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. And also in chapter 5 and verse 8, if you'll skip, look at that for a moment. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. And what he is talking about is the wickedness and the depravity that is in government and politics. I could eyeball you if I get close to you and tell you it is there. It has always been there. It always will be there. You know, we think it gets worse all the time because we have seen the gradual progression of bad politics. When a president in a White House has open affair with someone that's not his wife, it doesn't get much worse than that. No example. You see, people in high offices, and well, people that have people looking to them for leadership should be models of citizenship and Christianity. See, teachers should be Christians. School principals should be Christians. Bank presidents should be Christians. Because people are looking at their lives and learning from their examples. You understand? It's always been this way. You know, you think about it having always been this way. Think about the cruel kings and kingdoms of the Old Testament. Think about the cruelty of the Romans in New Testament times. And the higher the official goes, the more perverse it will get. Because the perversion of the high official allows the perversion of the next highest and the next highest, so that oppression is natural in government and politics. However, this is... well, I'll tell it later. I'll tell you now, you're curious. My mother been dead about 5 years, I think. I'd have to look back and see. And she was 96 when she died. And 30 to 40 years ago, at least, she'd read the newspaper. We didn't have news, you know, like we have it on television. We didn't have any television. How many of you remember when you used to go to the movies and you'd have a newsreel? Yeah. That's about all we ever saw on film, but we did have newspapers. And these things would be in the newspaper. And my mother, now this would be at least 40 years ago, she would say, I wonder how much longer the Lord is going to put up with this. I wonder what she'd say now. She would have a true fit if she turned on a television station and saw a woman three-fourths naked. I just wonder what. But, you see, politics governs government. And government allows these things to go on. And back of the whole thing is the almighty dollar. Right? It's a monetary thing that allows all of this to continue. But oppression, you see, look at this, back to verse 7, chapter 7. Oppression destroys a wise man's reason. He can get so oppressed, he can get so mistreated, he can get so discouraged with what goes on in higher places that he just loses sight of his reason. He just can't understand that. And a bribe debases the heart. Boy, that's, man, that's something, isn't it? Oppression is too long. There's too much of it. A wise man may lose his wisdom and complain against God. How many of you know that bribes are a great vice? You say people will be paid to vote for a certain person. People will be paid for some act of legislation. Votes are bought many times, and that's what we call a bribe, you see. And they're wicked. Part of this government and politics that brings the oppression. That if a wise man is driven to taking a bribe, what a tremendous, horrible thing that is. Turn in your Bibles back for a moment to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. I want to look at verse 3 for just a moment. Now, the Psalms are positive. Ecclesiastes is negative, but the Psalms are positive. I love this. Those that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Aren't that good? They cannot be moved. They abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. But here's the verse that we want to look at. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. It's saying the same thing there. If this wickedness abides on the land that's allotted to the righteous, it won't stay there because they may reach out their hands to iniquity, and God's righteous people are not going to do that. You see, that's a positive thing. Even a wise man would have to struggle to keep his character when he's oppressed by the wicked, and it says here in this psalm that lest it won't stay, God is not going to let this happen, so the righteous won't reach out their hands to iniquity. But if it continues, the righteous would join them. You know, righteousness is a beautiful topic. You remember back in the case with Sodom, the question was, if I find 50 righteous, if I find 20 righteous, if I find 10 righteousness, because righteousness, friends, will always preserve a nation. Yeah. Let me say it to you loudly. You don't believe me. Righteousness will always preserve a nation. And you see, our nation needs, let me say it to you again, this nation needs to repent as a nation and forsake the evil ways that this nation is involved in. God made a promise. He said, and then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. But you know, modern Christianity even is in such a hurry, we don't really think about it. And the world, the people that don't know anything about God, they don't even know what that means. But we need to pray. We need to live right. We need to uphold righteous principles of living in a neighborhood, in a school, in an office, everywhere. You are where you are, you know, so that others that are there can know who Jesus is. And you are in your community, in your business, so that righteousness can be seen in your conduct, in your speech, and in our attitudes. Don't let me leave me out. In our conduct, in our attitudes, in our speech, the righteousness of God needs to be reflected. Y'all all right? I mean, that's just the way it is. We need to do everything we can. You know, say, well, what can I do? What can one person do? Well, it would be more for you to do it than not to do it. And every little bit helps. You ever hear that? You just never know how many lives you may touch with a righteous testimony. Well, going on with this, let me get back to forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A bribe, remember that bribes will debase the heart. The end of a thing is better than the beginning, he says. Turn my page. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Oh my, that's important, isn't it? Isn't that something? The end, holding out, you see, it'll turn out all right. The end. The conclusion of the whole thing. The end, not to be provoked. If you can just hold out, the end is better than the beginning. Just hold out, be patient in spirit. It's better than the proud in spirit. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry. Let me come back to get to that in a minute. You see, the holding out means don't get agitated, don't get provoked, don't get discouraged, don't get despondent. Keep on keeping on. And the end can be better than the beginning. It all depends, you see, on the people. It all depends on attitudes. It all depends on actions. Don't hasten in your spirit. Listen, wait, let me go back. The patient in spirit. You know what that comes in the New Testament? In the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, long-suffering, kindness. See how much we have to be thankful for? Y'all don't? You better be thankful that that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And
you have the power, the instruction that he gives to enable us to live a righteous life. Aren't we blessed? We really should not ever complain about anything. See, the end will be all right if you'll hold on. The end will be better than the beginning if you'll be faithful and grow in righteousness. Now, this next verse is really a tremendous verse. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Uncontrolled anger is very dangerous, it's very harmful, and it belongs to fools. A wise man controls his anger, but a fool has it in his heart to fly off the handle. Do you ever hear that expression? Anger that's instantly kindled. You see, that's what causes a whole lot of the crime that's everywhere prevalent. A fool has anger, a potential anger all the time in his bosom, right in his heart. This is where we find another one of the fruit of the Spirit. Which one is that? Self-control. Do you know that nobody can control you? Did you hear what I said? Nobody can control your attitudes. Nobody can control your anger. Nobody can keep you from sin. If you don't do it yourself, it's hopeless. That's true, isn't it? You know, like in 1 John, it says, he who has his hope in him purifies himself. What hope? To see Jesus. To see him as he is. For when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said. But we have to keep ourselves clean and pure, and nobody can do it for us. Man, wouldn't you like to clean up your family? Wouldn't you like to have a Holy Ghost scrub brush that would just scrub away all their sins and get them like you want them? It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Every person is responsible for his own thoughts, actions, deeds. You see, you can do that to little kids for a little while. Notice I said a little while? When they get old enough to talk, they'll talk back to you. And if you let them, now you hear me, if you let them talk back to you and do the things they're set out to do, you've got a potential criminal in your hands. How many of you had a parent that would just slap you sideways at the drop of a hat? Aren't you glad you did? Isn't that a blessing? To have had a parent that would really, really shape your attitudes by not putting up with what you wanted to do and feel and say. I thank God. I mean, you know, she used to tell me, I'm doing this because I love you. And I thought, well, that's the biggest bunch of junk I ever heard. But I didn't open my mouth because I would still be spitting up teeth. Spare the rod and spoil the child, you see. And we see that so around us. You see, parents in grocery stores and in the mall, and they have absolutely no control over their children. Have you noticed that?
That's right.
Nobody besides me? And see, that's this age of slothful living. And you know, the Bible talks about it. Paul told Timothy about it. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you're so sick of me saying it, but I'm going to say it again. If you could get Baton Rouge as excited about Jesus Christ as they are about football, you'd have one of the greatest revivals. Isn't that right? You see, people can't come to church on time, but they'll go to the football game 12 hours ahead of time and take their meal. Let me tell you something. The church needs to be so excited about getting to come to services that you just couldn't wait to get. I remember when the Holy Spirit first fell in this town in 1961, it was like that. We, remember, Kitty? We couldn't wait to get to church. I'm telling you. We had fresh oil. We had fresh power. And we were not going to be denied the joy that was in that church gathering. Remember? But you see, that has just kind of waxed away, waned away. And we'll let most anything keep us from going. And we'll let most anything keep us from getting there on time. You understand what I'm saying? We need to shape up, friends. God has blessed us. The gospel is so much better, you see, than what he was writing out of. How wonderful Jesus is. And the more you know him, the longer you serve him, the more wonderful the experience becomes. Isn't that true? He is all in all. His name is wonderful. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's everything that's between. You could never describe what he is really like. Don't hasten to get angry. Control yourself. Anger's in the bosom of fools. Former days, you know what that means? The good old days. That's what he's talking about. Excuse me. Don't say, where were the good old days? Where were the former days? Why were the good old... why were those better times? We've all said that. The good old days. I don't want the good old days. I don't want to have to go to church in a Model T. How many of you know what a Model T Ford is? You ever see one? Yeah, I remember we could start to go somewhere that my daddy would have to take the crank and go out to the front of the car, put the crank in a little receptacle there, and he'd have to crank the motor. Remember? And you always took time, you see, much more time to get started like that than it did just to get in, press the starter, and get moving. I don't want those old days. Do you? I don't want to have to put ice in an ice box. I don't want to have to scrub clothes on a rub board and hang them on a line if it doesn't rain. You understand what I'm saying? The former days were not the good old days. We need, now hear me, we need to make the present days better than the good old days. They are. We should never look back at the good old days, but we should look forward to the joy of serving him now. See, this is what Ecclesiastes is for. It's to bring us to our senses, to make us realize how wonderful it is that life is not futile, that life is not empty, that life is not vain. Life is the most wonderful experience because you're never alone. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Never alone. He is always with us. You see, look back for a moment. I want to share a verse with you in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, there's a verse there that feeds into this so beautifully. Proverbs 25, verse 28. You need to mark this. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Anything can come in. There's no protection. There's no safety. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit. If you can't control yourself, you're just letting the enemy come in like a city that doesn't have any walls, and there's nothing but destruction for you there. See, a fool always has anger or potential anger in his heart, and this is abominable to the Lord. There's no place for anger in a Christian's life. You can have indignation. You can have disapproval. But anger begets action. You know, Paul talks in, I think it's in one of the epistles, maybe it's Ephesians, that you should settle any difference with your brother at the end of the day. Don't go to bed with anger in your heart. And that's good advice, isn't it? Some people think, the good old days where there wasn't all this filth in the government. Don't kid yourself, it's always been there. We know more about it now because we have better communication. See, we used to, some of you remember when there were no televisions in your home? Remember that? and newspapers might not even be delivered every day. It was hard to keep up with what was going on. But now we know it minute by minute. And we keep those TVs on, don't we? I do. I don't want, you know, if they're going to break out in war, I don't want to know it tomorrow. We need to do that. But there's always been and always will be. Every generation has had its own corruption and its own sinful practices throughout the nation. New Testament times, Old Testament times, present times. But this is a challenge for the people of God to get right, to repent, and to get right and not live in that way. It's foolish to think that there was a time when there was any corruption. Well, we'll finish this next time. That's verse 11:10. What is it? Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 one more time. Why were the former days better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning this. There's no wisdom, and you're wondering about those good old days. That is not wisdom. So we'll start there. Does anyone want to, you have a comment? I'd welcome it.